Hello everybody. Okay, today we're going to start in Matthew 16:9. It says, "Do you still not understand? Do you remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" I'll go on. And it says, Matthew 16:10, "Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered?" So it says, like, not yet do you understand, nor you remember. And it says, like, not even do you understand, or do, you don't even have any understanding. And he's talking about having understanding of moral culpability before God for every decision and every value judgment that we make. That we don't to possess the inherent capacity of the Lord to exercise moral reasoning. So he's that moral culpability and not having that, and it comes from the word nous, nous, nous. And that means mind and reason and understanding, and it's the means to be receiving God's thoughts. Okay, so he's like, do you not understand? Don't you have understanding of your moral culpability before God for every decision and value judgment that you make, possessing the inherent capacity of the Lord to exercise moral reasoning, receiving God's thoughts? Okay, nous comes from the word gnosko, and it means to come to know, or I am taking in knowledge. Okay, I'm taking in knowledge, especially through personal experience, meaning experientially, you experience the actual word that you take in. Okay, experientially experience the word that you take in through first-hand acquaintance. Experientially know it says like, I do not know a man. Ginsko means to know, right? So to go into and be with, which means to join sexual intimacy with the word, which means go into and be with, okay? That's what it means, to go into and be with the word firsthand. So, and to be joined with the word, and then to have the fruit of that word, okay? So, you know, he's saying, you don't you still not even have moral culpability or the moral reasoning, or able to exercise the Lord's moral reasoning by receiving God's thoughts, so and to be taking in knowledge, especially through experientially experiencing the word through personal experience, first-hand acquaintance with the word, through intimacy, going into and being with, joining with the word, and therefore producing the fruit, which produces God's thoughts and moral culpability, meaning every decision, value, judgment you make, you possess this inherent capacity to exercise moral reasoning through receiving God's thoughts and joining and being one with the word, hence that fruit, okay? Okay, so, and then he says, okay, Matthew goes, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees? Okay. So he says, do you not remember the bread parable, right? And so the remember means to hold it in remembrance, to have it in your memory, without implying that anything was previously forgotten. So without the thoughts of God, we don't retain or take in knowledge, is what he's saying. Without the thoughts of God, be mindful and to hold in memory, which is to keep in mind. It's to recollect by implication. And what we can do is there's two outcomes for that. It's to be rewarded, to be mindful, to be mindful and to remember experientially by having gone into the word through intimacy and being one with and producing the fruit of that, but also to receive God's thoughts. And so to hold that in remembrance and recollecting that by implication, you receive the reward, which is to keep in mind that experiential experience and God's thoughts, keeping God through that, through the word, and keeping the word, being mindful of the word and holding the word in mind continuously, through continuously recollecting it, the outcome is the reward. Okay, so you're mindful, your mind is full of the word, which you go through experientially experiencing the word, therefore the reward, the outcome is by implication the reward. Or without being mindful of the word and not having understanding, which means to be not having receiving God's thoughts and having the moral culpability for all your decisions and your value judgments, and not having have gone into the word through experientially experiencing the word through intimacy and being joined, first-hand acquaintance and taking on the knowledge of the word, by not having that experiential experience, the outcome for that is punishing. And therefore, by implication, by continually recollecting or having a mind full through recollecting words that is not the word of God or whatever other things are in your mind, okay? So not experience, whatever, so there's, the only way the reward comes is through having that mindful of the experiential word, okay? And so there's two outcomes. It's either punishing, recollecting it, continual punishing of the thoughts, because that's what's held in memory. That's what you remember. That's all you know, okay? That's all you remember. Because you don't know that you've forgotten the word. So you, through the experientially going into this word this way and holding this mindfully and holding a mind full of this word, recollecting it will bring the reward, okay? The implication of continuously recollecting this word through experiencing it will always bring the reward, okay? The reward is with me, he says. All right, so that word comes from the word naoma, and it means to actively bring it to mind. So nais to move, which means to ask in marriage. It means to betrothed. Is that the word? To woo and to win. Okay, it also means to ask in marriage or to give as a souvenir, an engagement present. It means to court the bride. So to actively bring to mind is courting the bride and betrothing the bride, asking the bride to into marriage. And it's remembered to honor and remembering to honor an important concept of teaching. Okay, so being mindful of the important concept of the teaching, of that, of the word, the mindful of the word. So what are you married to? What word? The reward or the punishing word? Okay, so to remember, how do you remember? Or to, it says here that you make mention of it is a way to continuously remember and to hold, be So you make mention, which means you're speaking it. You speak it out. Okay? All right. So Hebrews 11:11. Hebrews, I think it's 11:15, is it? Yeah. So Hebrews 11:15, yeah, says this. So it says, if they were, it says, if they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, therefore God's not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he's saying here that, how do we make mention, or how do we remember, or how do we have a mind for, how do we experience, how do we get this asking marriage, how do we get the experiential experience of the word and go into and all this stuff to have the thoughts of God, how does that happen? And it says in Hebrews that if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. And he says, but instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And the word longing means to stretch out or to reach after and to yearn after. And it's strongly inclined to pull towards. So there's a desire to attain it. There's a desire to attain a better country, a better life, a heavenly one, a higher one, okay? So stretch out in order to touch or to grasp something. So it's coveting after. It's coveting after and grasping after heaven, a heavenly life, a heavenly lifestyle. Okay, and that's what draws or pulls you toward it. Lusting and coveting after it pulls you towards what you lust after, what you covet after. So the heavenly, a better country, a heavenly one is a better life, the heavenly life. Okay, the heavenly lifestyle. And then, so 1 Timothy says this. 1 Timothy says, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, if anyone desires to be, well, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So, to be an overseer is to have a, sorry, I got interrupted there. So yeah, an overseer is some, it's to have a personal visitation. This is what it means, to have a personal invitation, to keep your eye on, in inspection or an investigation. Okay, to keep your eye on, investigation, inspection, through and visitation, and to be an oversight or to be in the office of bishop. Okay, it searches the souls of men in the time of divine judgment. That's what an overseer does, searches the souls of men in the time of divine judgment, but has had a personal visitation, and then to keep their eye on the investigation, which is that examination. Okay, and then it says there, so whoever aspires this noble task, so aspires is completes an inner desire, which is an intention and a purpose. So they want, they, anyone, if anyone's intention and purpose, which will complete the inner desire, which is that coveting and that lusting or that grasping. You know, you want something, coveting, I need it, I must have it. He says that when you covet and you grasp after a heavenly, a better country, a heavenly one, that will, that's, it's a noble desire to have that, and that will complete the intention and purpose will complete that inner coveting and that desire. when you desire for that heavenly country, which is to be have a personal visitation and then become an overseer in the office of bishop. It desires a noble task, and desire the task is to be employed or to have a work and a job, okay, in heaven. Okay, that's what it's saying. So the desire is to last, as I said, lust after and covet after. And he says that it's noble, which is an honorable and worthy position. An honorable and worthy, well, it's honorable and worthy to be employed in as an overseer. Okay? As an overseer who oversees the souls of men. Okay? And it means to inspire or motivate others to embrace what is lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy. Okay, so the job of the overseer is to inspire and to motivate other souls to embrace what's lovely, beautiful, and praiseworthy, which is a better country, a heavenly one, okay? Which is, okay, so that's the job of the overseer. And he says, those who, therefore, and those who do long or desire and desire to attain and then are pulled towards this better country, the heavenly one, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a job for them, a task for them, and a place for them. And he's not ashamed. Not ashamed means to not dishonor or be in error of identifying wrongly. Okay? So ways to keep God in remembrance is to make mention and remember the concept of and honor the important teaching. Okay? That important teaching that you received. And okay. So then he says, and with the leaven of the Pharisees. Okay, so but be on your guard against the yeast of the yeast, which is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's saying, so that leaven is rituals and traditions and anything that attaches you to something else. Now, when he says it, he says, like, beware of the teaching, or beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the word beware means to don't be lacking, and don't become addicted or attached to. So don't become attached to teaching of any kind, except the one that's honorable, which is going to bring you into the seat of honor, but lacking, don't be attached or addicted to. That's what he's saying. So the false teaching, it says, in Matthew 7:15, we'll get to it, beware of the false prophets, okay? So that false is, there's a lacking, there's an addiction, and there's an attachment to the teaching or the bread that you receive from the Pharisees, because it keeps you lacking, it keeps you wanting, it keeps you attached, and it keeps you addicted. It keeps you turning up at the as an audience, or that's what I read as well. So it brings you back all the time, like constantly. It doesn't take you into the experiential relationship with the word, into the marriage chamber where you become intimate and actually experience the word for yourself, so then that you have the capacity for moral culpability and the understanding to recollect and then continuously live in the reward of the word. Okay? It's because once you've entered that, the Bible says you don't need to be taught by any other person. You'll be taught by the word himself. Okay. So that the leaven will take you always into lacking and longing and, you know, longing and coveting and grasping after and being addicted and attached to that. Okay. All right. And so then be mindful means to, yeah, where he said that, recollect by implication. And then he, yeah, so he's inside of us. And we're, you know, yeah, not so being separate and lacking. Separatist is what the Pharisees and the religious people are. They're separatists through not being intimate with the word. They're not intimate with the word, like being experientially experiencing the word and then intimate with the word. Okay, so the separateness and the lacking brings punishment, and that inside experiential brings reward. So to know him as good only, that's understanding and God's thoughts continuously through your mind. So you're married to the rewarder. The rewarder is the God's word. So you're married to that word, and he, and that's the rewarder. Okay, married in the marriage chamber experientially. Okay, Matthew 7:15 says, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Okay, so I said beware means to be attached or addicted to and hold to or cleave to a person or a thing. Okay? So, yep. We're going to go over to Acts 8:12, our journey through the word. It says, it comes out of that same, it says attach one to. To be given to or addicted to. So Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, so he Philip proclaimed both the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Okay, so I'll read that in the Greek because it's better. So they believed Philip proclaiming the gospel concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And because they believed the word they heard preached, it baptized them. They were baptized because they believed. That's what releases the baptism, unlocks the baptism, is by believing what they're hearing proclaimed. They're hearing the proclaimed gospel, the word, right? Okay, so they believe it. All right, so then Galatians 1:3-4. So Paul says, the grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father. And, you know, the gospel is the grace. It's an extension of himself inside of us. And the kingdom of God is the sovereignty rule here. Of Christ, the sovereignty rule of Jesus Christ in the earth. That's the kingdom of God at hand. And so proclaiming the gospel, which is the salvation of, he gave himself for your sins, so the forgiveness of sins, to take away and remove demons that are sin, and all the and to forgive all the work that sin did, because it wasn't you, it was the demons, because only demons can sin. And then when they're removed, you have a nature that needs cleaning up. You know, this sin nature can be formed in us, and depending on how hardened and how old and how deep in sin we were, that nature needs cleaning up. And regardless of the sin nature, when you experience this word and you go into it and you become one with the word intimately, experientially, because he has come into your body, which we're going to get to in a minute, even more about, not even about Angel Yewa, but what I've preached before, but coming experientially. Oh, sorry, he's moving my heart, and I'm just like, okay, it's going to be wonderful. So he's proclaiming, what was I saying? The kingdom of God, the sovereignty rule. So I'm not talking just about heaven, going to heaven later. We're talking about this sovereignty rule that's now through you because of who's inside of you, ruling through you. You know, if you haven't heard this, get my podcast and go and catch up on the teaching, okay? Because I'm doing one every day, and it's prophetic, and it's the word coming forth, and we're in the time now. So it'll be good to follow it as it comes through, okay? So the name of JC, abbreviated, but the name of, so proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation and the revelation of his character, is what we're preaching. He's proclaiming the gospel is the manifestation of Jesus Christ manifesting through your body, and then the revelation of his character is revealed through that manifestation, okay? And you know, as I was saying, that sin nature that has it's like the residue, but it's he manifests and he consumes and takes over and transforms and all of that. So don't worry. Okay, so the false prophets, which we're talking about, okay? So beware of these false prophets, the ones who come to you in sheep's clothing. These false prophets are deceitful liars, and, you know, they willfully misrepresent, they play false, and they speak deliberate falsehoods. Okay, Timothy talks about being a teacher in the faith, you know? Is it Timothy? I think it is. He's the teacher in the faith and truth. And being in the faith means to be fidelity and belief. So fidelity means, again, being in the word experientially, being with and joined with the word and married to experientially inside the word, having gone through the word. Okay? Okay. And, you know, when the word comes into you and you are experiencing the word, the word is doing itself in you as it comes through. That's what it means to be experientially acquainted with the word. Okay. We're not just acquainted with the fire. We are acquainted and have been with and gone into and experienced and continuously this word, which we'll get to a bit more later. So fidelity, being in the faith, means to be faith, fidelity. There's no other word that you are with, okay? All right, and so truth is the divine truth revealed to man, okay? All right, so these false prophets are deceitful liars. And again, you know, we see here these false prophets are these evil servants disguising themselves in the bodies of sheep. And a sheep is someone that's easily led. They go off grazing. The sheep, they can end up anywhere. You know, I've experienced firsthand having sheep, and they jump the fence if the fences aren't. They'll just find an opening anywhere and off they go, and they'll just graze all day and just get really fat, and they don't really know about the grass. They'll just eat it all. All right, so they're destined for slaughter. Sheep are destined for slaughter, okay? They're destined for the slaughter because the false prophets, those evil servants, will be killed. Okay, a sheep is a follower of any master. Okay, so if you're nice to all, do you obey all, or do you just obey the master? Or are you a follower of any master? And so the sheep in it's talking about the, so they'll come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay, so sheep's clothing, the word clothing there is apparel, and it means to be sinking into wedding garments. Also says there that talking about the sun setting in the west as well, but it's like the lamb's exterior, like the exterior of the lamb. Okay, so the apparel is the clothing, and it says that they're inwardly though, so their apparel, they on the outside, the lamb, like they've got a lamb like exterior on the outside, so their apparel looks like a lamb, but as they sink into the wedding garment, and that clothing is sinking into the wedding garment. But then we've got here that inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and the word inwardly is, we know this because it's the inward part, and it's the mind and the soul, which is inward, working from within. Once again, those evil servants that are operating and working from within. Now, ravenous means to be a robber or an extortioner. It also means rapacious, and that word means to be excessively greedy or grasping. Okay, excessively greedy or grasping, habitual and gorging with food or drink, covetous and grasping, excessive appetite, as in a rapacious landlord, is another meaning that it says. So these rapacious landlords who are excessive appetite for greed, and they're grasping, always grasping, habitually gorging on food. These false prophets that are inside the sheep are robbers. And we've just got two kind of ways to look at this right now is because, Satan is a counterfeit of what the Lord's doing. So Satan counterfeits what the Lord's doing. So we have these false prophets inside of the sheep who are easily led, but they're robbers, and they are speaking lies, and they're deceitful, and they're grasping, and they're greedy. Grasping is still wanting, they're lacking. Okay, so I mean, when that manifests, we see that manifest in on the outward, because it's on the, so what's inside, what's in the darkness comes to the light, and so if it's hidden inside, it comes on the outside. And so with the false prophet, it will manifest from the inside out, and it will look greedy, and it will look grasping and habitually gorging and wanting after. Okay, and so it says a sudden snatching away is like in a robbery, the hapazo, and it's obtained by robbery. So it says in Acts 23:10, it's used by divine power, transferring a person marvelously and swiftly from one place to another, to be snatched or catched away, caught away. And Satan counterfeits, I said, what the Lord does, and Satan deceptively operates from the inside to rob and steal your destiny. So the false prophet who still is not, so when you're operating from that lack, the greed, which is out of the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee, lacking and grasping after and coveting after, this excessive appetite is being operated and conducted by the false prophets, which are these evil servants, okay, disguised in the bodies of the sheep. Okay, and so then Jesus, on the other hand, the hand of power, he's also inside of you, And he operates to redeem you from the enemy, these evil servants, and to give you your destiny back. So to stop the robbery, to stop you being robbed, to stop the lacking and the grasping and the greed. And that habitual gorging on food and drink and coveting after and having this excessive appetite for the leaven of the Pharisees, when all it is feeding evil servants, the false prophet, inside of his sheep, and he is done. Jesus is inside of you, and he operates as well from the inside out. Okay, so this false prophet who's deceitful and rapturous, pretending to speak the word of the Lord, but when in fact they operate by self and for self. So they must be exposed for what they are and what they're not. Okay, so Jesus exposes them internally through shining his light on them and through his word to reveal them. And the greed and the rapacious landlords who are in there robbing souls' destinies are exposed, and they're slaughtered and slain by the word of God. Okay, now Isaiah 11:6 says this: the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. What that's saying is that to dwell means to live as a newcomer. And a newcomer there means somebody that stirs up strife and quarrel. They're afraid. And it also means to be an inhabitant. Okay? So it's an inhabitant of the land, but it's a newcomer. And it stirs up strife, quarrel, and it's afraid, full of fear. Now, also living inside of an inhabitant or dwelling with the lamb is the wolf or the leopard, which is spotted, and it also means to be stained and to be full of calamities. So that's the leopard, spotted, unclean, brings calamities. And then you've got the lamb, which is the sacrifice, okay, the sacrifice and the sin offering, you've got that. And then you've got the calf, which is the steer, which is a bullock, which is almost ready grown. And a calf is, you know, I don't know if you know steers, but steers, once they're nearly a bullock, they're nearly fully grown, they are bull-headed and they're hard to catch and they're hard to lead. They're very hard to lead. You can't lead them. You got to drag them. They won't be led. They are very difficult. They get out too, and they go and they just look for where they want to eat, and they eat whatever they feel like eating. And to bring them back is you're going to need a few people. You can't do it on your own because they're strong. They can't be led they can't be led. And you can't drag them because they're heavy and they're big now. So you need a few people to help you. And you need quite a few. And it won't even be led gently. You've got to literally drag it with a few people pushing and making it like come in. That's get back into its yard. That's how a calf is. Yeah. I've had sheep and I've had steers, I've had lambs, so I've got a bit of experience with these animals. It was called Raymond Farm. Yeah. Okay. All right. So then this little child who's a small, young, and unimportant at the time, okay, small, young, and unimportant, and it's a scattered one. It's a scattered one. And it's to shake or overthrow, okay? The little a child means to shake or overthrow. Now, we can see here in Exodus 14:27, it means to be that Jesus shook, or it says that the Lord shook off the Egyptians into the sea. Shook off the Egyptians into the sea. So may God shake. Shake out every man from his house, okay? So may God may shake out every enemy out of, shake enemies out of every man from his house. Okay, so that's in Nehemiah 5:13. Well, I just quickly looked up Nehemiah anyway, so I'll just read that to you in the Greek because it's better. Nehemiah 5:13, it says that he shook out the fold of his garments, and then he shook out each man. God may shake out of each man who does not perform or not, who is not in his house of promise, and even and from his property, and he'll emptied out and may be shaken out from the assembly. For Yahweh according to his promise. But so he shakes them out, okay? And then Isaiah 52:2 says this, it says that I shake myself free. Okay, so the prophet saying, well, I shake myself free. And Judges 16:20 says, I will shake myself free. Okay? So it's like judge or be judged, you know? Judge or be judged. Be deliver or be delivered. Okay? So, you know, in Exodus, he shook off the Egyptians into the sea. And then God shakes out every man from his house. Nehemiah 5:13. Okay, and then it's talking about those who are scattered. Okay, so let's get down here where he says scattered. Yeah. Okay, well, we might just quickly look at this. So he's got, then we're going to go to Hebrews 11:11. It says that, so we can see there about the Isaiah 11:6, it is saying that, you know, a little child should lead them. It talks about that everybody has a mustard seed of faith. And it's inside of every person, but so is inside of every person the wolf, the leopard, the calf, the lamb. Okay, so the sacrificial offering, the calf, which is bullheaded and it's idolizes itself, it's kind of arrived, and then you've got the unclean spirit, the leopard, and the spotted, stained, which brings calamity, and then you've got the newcomer, which is, you know, stirs up strife and quarrels and afraid. And so we can see that there's that in every person, as well as a little child, which is the seed of faith, which is Jesus in seed form, inside still leading. And he leads them, it says, let me get it. Yeah, so it's that little child who leads them to have the enemies shaken off into the sea, and for the Lord to judge that house and to deliver that house, okay? Which means to even though the calf and the leopard and the, you know, the calamities and the newcomer, the one that stirs up strife and all the quarrels, and it, regardless of all of that, the little child will still lead them, which is the seed of faith inside them, lead them to be delivered and to get rid of every enemy out of the house of God, and to get rid of all of those, to shake that house, so all those enemies even though the person could have may have been scattered and been scattered from the house of God, that little child will always lead who's within them, Jesus Christ inside of them, will always lead them back. So those that cow and that calf and that lamb and that, you know, newcomer that causes strife and that leopard that's spotted and that uncleanness, all of the other inhabitants of that lamb can be slaughtered. Even though they were scattered because of all of the, and you know, that seed was scattered all over the place because of what was inside of them, you know, they're all fighting against each other, the false prophet fighting inside of each other, full of self and also the rest of it, okay? Also the calf and the unclean. So that little child, even though they've been scattered from the enemy, taken abroad or wherever, that little child will always lead them back at the opportune time, which we're going to get to bring them in so the house can be shaken and the enemies can be overthrown. Okay? Okay. Thank you, little child, for it. Okay. But it does say Isaiah and Judges that they shake themselves free. I will shake myself free. Okay, Judges shake themselves free. Therefore, judge will be judged, deliverer will be delivered. Okay, Hebrews 11:11 says, So Hebrews 11:11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, she was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And, you know, little Jesus, by feeding in them, by the power of dunamis for conception. That's what we're going to look at. Let's have a look at it. Okay, so Sarah, who was barren. Barren means to be hard and stiff. To be men and animals is what it's saying. Men and animals, hard and stiff. Styros could come from sterile, but it also could mean to stir the waters. Like if you steer the waters of the barren, the hard and stiff, then but the word barren also means to be bucking like a calf, to be unmovable like a calf, to be rigid. Okay, and then you've got it says there, so that's the barren. So by faith also Sarah, even though she was barren, the power for conception of the seed received even beyond the opportune age, since she considered the one who holds the promise to be faithful, the power of him was able to cause the seed to conceive. Even though she was past age and she was hard and stiff and barren, and he still, by his power, which is the power of God, it kills the stiffness and it kills the calf by force. It kills that calf, that image of self, that rigid, animalistic, rigid hardness. The power of God kills it by force, it says. And again, the robbers and the landlords who are counterfeiting God, which is that calf, the power of God comes against those robbers and those agents, those landlords who are revicious and extortionists and counterfeits and false prophets. The power of God comes against that. The power is the dunamis power. It's a miraculous power. It's a physical power by force. It has a powerful force of might and ability and energy. Okay? And it has powerful deeds. And the deeds show physical power. And then it reveals marvelous works. That's the power of God. Miraculous. Okay? And he's saying that this power of God can get through the hardest and most stiff animal and remove the false prophet, this calf that's bucking and it's immovable and it's rigid and it won't go, to come upon the miraculous seed that is still within this vessel and make that seed conceive and come forth and birth the incarnation of Jesus Christ within that person. So that little child is conceived by the power of God, and that little child has led, it's like being out there in the wild, brought all those animals in for slaughter to be slain, okay? Amen. And then it says that God, who is the real immovable foundation, even though the calf seems to think it is, the calf is not. It just mimics, you know, it's the male immovable calf. But this God, he's the immovable foundation, and his yoke is easy and it's light, okay? And so these slaughtering and slaying of the animals in the house of God that are robbing his house, and by force and power, he catches the robber and he redeems the house and he achieves his purpose and destiny in his people through his power. 11:12 Hebrews. And so from this one man, as good as dead, him in us come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. So from this one man, okay, this one man who? Do we know? This one man is Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ inside numerous descendants, so becoming one man. Jesus inside all the descendants, making the one man, the one body of Jesus Christ. How many? Numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand, okay? Hebrews 11:13. All those people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, okay? They only saw then and welcomed them from a distance and admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth, okay? So that's why they didn't inherit the promise, because it says that they died, which means to be dying or about to die. And the ending of what is the former. So that's what dying means. It's to be the end of what was the former. Okay. The separation that comes with divine closure or divine completeness. So there's a separation now that happens. And it's the ending of the former or the death or the dying of the former, right? Which is the false prophet. Yep. And all that the false prophet created. And everything that came with it, and then the separation that comes with the divine closure, okay? And so and then there's like that slaying, and it's a violent death to the animals that causes that slaying. And then not having received the promise but having discerned it, which means they've seen it in their mind but they didn't receive it, which means to take it in, to embrace it, and they didn't embrace it or confess it, which means they didn't agree with it, and they didn't align as strongly they aligned instead as a stranger and not as a son. They aligned as a stranger, as a foreigner in a land, instead of the son, the incarnate Jesus. So the reason that they may have seen it from a distance and watched everybody else coming in and watched everybody else inherit it, but they didn't get it themselves. Why? Because they didn't embrace it, for one, and secondly, they didn't confess that they agree with it. They didn't confess it with their mouth. They didn't publicly declare it, okay? And then that means that they aligned with being a stranger instead of a son. Therefore, they get the fruit of a stranger, or they don't get the reward, but it's like it says that they're without knowledge, or they're without a share in someone, as they're without a share as in someone who's just passing through, okay? And Acts 24:14 says, well, to confess, it means to admit or declare oneself guilty of what one is accused. So if they're aligning as a stranger, then they declare themselves as guilty or with what they're being accused as. So but if they align as a son, they're aligning with the promise, okay, and the reward. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 11. Keep reading on. Hebrews 11:14. So those, I'm going to look at. Yep. So then, now Hebrews 11:16. So we're just jumping over a bit. So as I've said this before. So instead, by faith. All right. Hebrews 11. We've gone to the next one. Hebrews 11:14 says. So people who say such things, they actually show that they're looking for a country of their own. So he's saying that. Even though they don't align or they don't embrace and they don't confess it, their actions show, even in that, declaring oneself guilty for what one's accused and confessing that they and showing that they're without knowledge and without a share, and that they're just someone passing through, shows that they are wanting another country. And if they had been thinking of that country that they had left, then they would have already gone back there, but they haven't. They've come here. And, you know, Isaiah goes on to talk about, well, you've come to the holy mountain of Zion in that same scripture, which we'll go back to. No, we won't. You can go read it yourself. But you've come, you know. So Hebrews 11:16 says, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So by faith, longing for a better country. Okay, by faith God, it says that God tested Abraham and he offered him up. So God's not ashamed to call them their own. So by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Okay. So by faith, when God tested him, Abraham offered up Isaac, which is his inheritance or his promise or his firstborn, offered what he had, the best he had, up as a sacrifice. And he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So he who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his. Isaac is Yitzhak, and it means he laughs. That's what Isaac means, the one who laughs, or his son who laughs. So he was embraced. Who embraced the promise. So Isaac, it was because of the one, it means the one who embraced the promise. Okay. That's who Isaac is, the one who embraced the promise. He was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So through Isaac, through this sacrifice, salvation is appointed. It's to assume some office and to bear a name or a title or to be acknowledged and obtaining a name and honor of thy descendants. But to predict or to take honor and to salute one by name, it's to give a name and to mention him at the same time. So there's a whole lot in that understanding of Isaac, but it's the one who embraced the promise. It's also sacrificing for Abraham or the best he's got. The best he's got, who's kind of embraced the promise as well, and but he's using that as the sacrifice. But it's he assumes some office, and that's for. To represent like the appointed salvation for Isaac, but also in terms of Abraham. Okay, so then Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven having been opened, which means to be broken open, and speaking freely. Okay, so I saw heaven having been opened, was broken open because of the speaking freely, because of being spoken of freely. Okay, so having been speaking of heaven, it opens heaven freely, and an open door, it creates an open door to open up, to restore sight. It creates also an entrance to the soul. Okay, so it says, I saw heaven. I'm going to get it. So I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and he wages war. Okay, so speaking freely breaks open and opens heaven. Okay, speaking freely of heaven, it actually opens up heaven. That's why mention, proclaim, confess, profess. And that's what he was saying before, like, all created, I was just talking about it, right? Okay, so agreeing and aligning, so embracing and confessing, okay? So Not just that, but proclaiming it. And so it breaks open heaven, or sitting under this open heaven because of it being spoken of freely. It opens up a door, and it opens up an entrance to the soul, and it also restores one's sight, and it opens up an entrance to the soul for an opportunity that's going to be offered. Okay. And the one sitting enthroned upon the soul, who is called faithful and true. And true means true, the word true, I'll actually get you the name of the Greek. It's Althenos, and it means to be real and genuine. Okay, it's authentic unity, and it's emphasized with organic connection, and connected visibly with an underlying reality. It's substantially true. So there's substance to that truth, okay? And it's true inside and out. And what it actually is, it's the one who made truth. So true, the meaning of true in the Greek actually is the one who made it, who is the creator. So the one who made the truth is real and genuine, okay? Now this horse who is coming through the open heaven represents the power of God, and the white, which is pale, but the white means to be like the glory. But it's brilliant, bright, white light, okay? This brilliant, bright, white light, okay? Like, brilliant, white light. It's coming on a horse, which is coming in. I've grown up with horses, so they're very fast. It comes in quickly, and it's fast, and it's powerful. And they are, okay? So it's coming through glory, white power. And it's it comes through the open heaven that's in a place where it's spoken freely, which creates an opening, an open door to create an opportunity, and it opens up the soul. It says it opens up an entrance into the soul for the one that's sitting enthroned upon it to enter into it. And it comes through like a horse, a pale horse rider, which is glory, white power, and it creates this organic, this glory create this, it creates an organic connection and authentic unity, which is visible. It creates integrity of what's true inside and out, with full revelation of God's faithfulness. It's real in every aspect, and its real nature corresponding to the name. It says the real nature of this glory corresponds to its name, and it's in righteousness, which means to have divine, he comes and he judges in righteousness, okay? And it brings divine approval, and the approval of God after he has examined what is approved in his eyes. He judges and makes war. Well, makes war means to contend and to battle and to fight. And it means to, so the strife that's caused in by the newcomer in the 11, Isaiah 11:6, he's contending and battling and fighting against that. Okay. He makes war with it because he judges it. And then it says, then I'm going to read the rest of it, where he says in Revelation 19, yeah, Revelation 19:12. It says that he has eyes like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. Why did I go there? He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I just want to, did I just do something? Yeah, I did. All right, so he says that, sorry, I got sidetracked. I was just, it's so delicious. I just love this word. So the armies of heaven are a company of soldiers, and they were following him, you know, they were following Jesus, and they were riding on white horses themselves. So they were riding on horses of glory and power, and they were dressed in fine linen, which is a fine linen. It's important to know that these armies, these soldiers who follow Jesus and also are on the horses of power themselves, are they're the fine linen says that they're uniquely glorified. It's each believer is awarded by Christ at his return, so they all have their unique glorification, and it's given to them to clothe themselves. They're bright and clean, and it's righteous acts of the saints, it says. And these armies are in heaven already, so they're in heaven, and they're in these garments, this apparel. Okay, so it's a unique glorification of each soldier. Okay, and it says that it's pure white. Yep, so pure is unstained. They're guiltless, so and they've been ceremonially cleaned or spiritually cleaned because they've been purged. They're without mixture. They're free from contaminating and soiling and influences of sin. And yeah, they've been purged, which means to be separated. They've been separated from anything that's undesirable. Anything that was mixed, they've been cleansed and purged, and obviously in agreement with the promise and the reward. They don't, like in Acts, declare themselves guilty or see themselves as a stranger. They are with knowledge, and they are with a share. Okay, they are with a portion. They are with a share. They are with knowledge. Okay, and the seven spirits of God in Isaiah is one of them is knowledge. So they're with knowledge means to be with. They've gone into. They're with. They're one with. Okay, that's why they've got knowledge. All right. So Revelation 19:15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Okay, so coming out of his mouth, yep, is that sharp sword. The sword is for dominance of the word from their mouth. So he dominates their mouths with his word. It's dominance, and it strikes down and smites evil, fatally killing and slaying them. And he will, and to strike down the nations. The nations are the unbelievers and the commoners, and that's the unbelievers who see themselves as strangers and have not embraced and won't confess and profess. Okay, so he smites and he fatally kills those false prophets, and he feeds them with the rod and the staff of authority, or the palm of his hand, which is his power of royalty, and he tramples on and he crushes and desecrates them with the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And that winepress is it's a love potion for his lovers, and it is a fury of wrath which he gives, he's about to, or he gives to those who he is about to punish by their own madness and folly, and who entice others to idolatry. Okay. Of course, he's talking about these false prophets. Okay. And on his robe and on his thigh, His name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come and gather together for the great supper of God, so that they may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who had performed the signs on its behalf. And with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down out of the heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And then he threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years are ended. But after that, he must be set free for a short time. And then I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast or its image, and they had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay, so we're just going to quickly look at Luke 11:34. It says, your eye is the lamp of your body, and when your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, your body's full of darkness. And the eye, we see that we spoke about that, that he gives the, in Revelation 19:11, that he restores one's sight, okay? And the entrance to the soul is the opportunity where it's opened, and then he, because it's been broken open, okay? So, when that happens, then your eyes are healthy, and it becomes your whole body is full of light. But when they're unhealthy, it says your whole body is full of darkness. So see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So when the light comes through your soul, if there's no darkness in you, it'll be just like light comes on and the lamp shines on you. It'll be no problem because the floodlights filling you with light, but it's already, your whole life will be radiant. Everything's already full of light. But if not, you'll see that it's the darkness. It's actually darkness, and you'll see that. So that's all I've got right now, I think. Yep, I think I might just leave it there. Yep, I will. So praise God. God bless you guys. God keep you. I hope you are well nourished. And amen. Amen and amen. God bless you and God keep you till next time.